All right, good morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I have been informed in the last 2 weeks that I've been using the wrong page number because there's two different Bibles and two few ones. There's newer ones and older ones. So the older ones is 880, the newer ones is 710, if you don't have a Bible. So in this middle of the series here in chapter 4 here, we're going to end next week. There's six principles that I've pulled from here to help us to finish well. Listen, God wants you to finish well. I want you to finish well. So God's on our side to help us finish well. So these six principles will tell us, are we finishing well? And so look at these areas. We spent a lot of time on the first one. I'm going to review in a minute. But I started off last week saying, hey, you started projects and you didn't finish them. And I said three reasons why we don't finish them. One, we're preoccupied. Right? I gave the example of Martha and Mary. Martha was preoccupied. So we get preoccupied with all the things in the world, and God's like second. So we're always looking from a spiritual standpoint, right? To finish well, we can't be preoccupied. Second thing is procrastination or becoming lazy, right? We looked at Proverbs. It said a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding your hands leads to poverty. Right, so same thing. If we're lazy, we're not reading our Bible, not memorizing verses, not spending time with God, not coming to worship Him, you're not going to finish well. And the third thing we looked at was planning is poor or running out of resources. And so that one is applying, in a sense, Luke 14:28, I talked about VPR. Right? You have to have vision. You have to have a plan to execute that vision, and then you have the resources. Our resources are God, right? It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Like Jeff was just talking, if we don't tap into the resource, right, we do things on our own, we won't finish well. We'll get tired, weary, physically, mentally, spiritually. So we want to finish well. You want to hear in Matthew 25:21, well done, the good and faithful servant, right? I mean, all of us do. All right, so last week, the first principle we learned was exhort others with the truth of God's word with long-suffering. I mean, stick to the word of God. Let's just read those verses. I'm going to pick up where we left off. So he first says, I charge thee therefore, verse 1, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. Let's talk about the living. Here he's talking to Christians, the quick, those who are living, and the dead, those who died in Christ at his appearing. So Paul's just saying, look, Timothy, you're going to have to stand before God for how you were a pastor, how you live your Christian life, and we're all going to have to do it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved. All right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So our works, all the things that we did by faith, right, we're going to be judged. So he's saying, look, I'm charging you. Remember, you're going to be judged. And that's not always a bad thing, just a reminder, right? And don't give up. He talks about not giving up as well. All right, verse 2. He says, preach the word instant, in season, out of season. That means preach the word when people don't want to hear it. They do want to hear it. Stick to the truth. We spent a lot of time on this last week. And then he says, reprove. That's the idea of correction. Rebuke. That's the idea of admonish somebody, warning somebody. Exhort with all long suffering. Remember, we got to keep teaching the truth and helping somebody, even though they're opposed to it. We got to be long suffering in that process. Now, some of the things we're not always after. And I've seen some Christians like yelling and screaming at people at the abortion clinic. Like, you ain't going to reach people that way. You can still tell them the truth, but it's how you do is very important. We're supposed to love everyone, right? We have to love them even though they're an opposite of what the word is teaching. So that's so important. And I gave this quote last week. It was so good. I want to put it back up there. Warren Wiersbe writes, preaching must be marked with three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. To quote an old rule of preachers, this is a great statement. Remember this. He should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Right? So we get comfortable in our Christian life. The word of God is important. Hey, what are you doing? It's not all about you. It's about me. But then when you're so overwhelmed, it's like, hey, I'm here to help you. Come on, turn to me. And that's how we need to do with people, right? When somebody's overwhelmed and they're just down and everything, it's like, and obviously if they're going away from the word, we're going to bring them back to the word, but they're so repentive, it's not like you're going to keep beating them up. You're going to encourage them to go on. So remember to do that, even with our own kids or everybody around us. Then verse 3 talks about itching ears, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves having itching ears. And again, we talked about it's like the tickling. They want to hear what they want to hear. And we have to be careful to teach them what the word is, not to make them feel better. Right? We got to teach just the word. The word's going to eventually set them free. It's not to help them. I don't want to say this to them, you know, even though it's the truth, because, you know, they won't like me or they're going to reject me. And we all do that. Like, we won't witness because or we won't tell somebody the truth next to us because of that. We have to be careful. And then verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or fiction. Right? So when somebody has an idea or they want to live a certain way, when you bring the opposite, the truth of them, they want to turn away from that. And sometimes, like I said last week, it's violently. It's a war. Like, for example, us Christians, we know that abortion is wrong. It's murder. First Psalm 139, Jeremiah 1:5, God said, I knew you in the womb. So you get somebody else who believes that, hey, I got pregnant and I just don't want to have this kid, so I'm just going to abort this kid. Now, before I wasn't saved, I believed abortion. There's nothing wrong with abortion. But after I got saved, I realized, like, wait, that's murder. Right? So when you're talking to somebody like that, that's their mindset. So when you go with abortion, they're like, they're going to go crazy. They're going to turn away from that truth. But you got to keep bringing the truth in love. You've heard some of those people who are involved in bringing abortions and they get saved and they're like, I was helping to do that. Some strong testimonies. All right, so that was the first one. We spent a lot of time last week on that. I just started the second one, and the second one is you have to endure hard times with God's strength. We're all going to have hard times in our life, and they're going to come in many different ways, whether the relationships, health, different things are going to come in our life. All right, verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things endure affliction. Again, it's the idea of to suffer evil, to suffer evil. And then go to verse 16, and this is where I left off last week. He says, at my first answer, so he's talking about his first trial, he says, no man stood with me. So it seems like Luke wasn't there, or Onesimus wasn't there, because it tells us in 2 Timothy 1 that they were seeking him out. So he wasn't, the first trial, I guess they weren't there. There's nobody, he says, but all men forsook me. But then he says, I prayed God that it may not be laid to their charge. And I ended last week with this. We get bitter at people who have let us down. They weren't there for us. Right? And we got to be so careful. As Christ has forgiven us, we must forgive. And it's so important. I ended with this verse last week, Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another means putting up with one another. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you. Okay? All right, let's pick up in verse 17. Still under this enduring, okay? Look at verse 17. He says, notwithstanding, so he says, in spite of the fact that nobody was there for me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me thy preaching may be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the Lord stood with me. Now, what I realize is that as I studied through the book of Acts, Paul was discouraged at that time and he wanted to give up. He's like, the apostle Paul, who was in the third heaven, who Jesus came to him, encouraged him, because he wanted to quit. And I'm going to show you three times he wanted to quit. And the first one I found was in Acts 18, 9 through 11. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. It was in Corinth. When he was at Corinth, he was so discouraged, he wanted to leave the city. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He says, be not afraid. What does that mean? He was afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace. He goes, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I just want to stop there for a second. Look, if you're a Christian, you're in the will of God, nobody could touch you. Nobody, unless God wants to. We got to get this is so encouraging. You got to remember this to keep going on. When you're in affliction. Because we think the enemy is stronger than us, whatever it may be in your life. He says, for I have much people in the city. And what does it say? And he continued. That means he was ready to leave. There a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The second time was when he was arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 23:11. It says, and the night following, the Lord, Jesus himself, stood by him and said, like, same thing, be of good cheer. What does that mean? He was discouraged. He wanted to give up. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. He's telling him, look, you're going to Rome. No one's going to stop that. And then when he was on the way to Rome during the storm, he must have like, did he say, are really going to get there? Because in Acts 27:22-25, watch. He says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So not one person is going to die on this ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou hast been brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that are sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he has told me. So I'm telling you what, at the end of that verse, when you're on fire for God and you believe God, you're going to affect people around you. When you're encouraged, but let me tell you something, the opposite is true. When you're discouraged, you're going to bring people down unless they're strong, unless they believe themselves. I'm going to speak about that next week because Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. One of the other things, you're going to get to it next week, is that people will stop you from going on. I'm going to focus on that next week. So God was saying to Paul, listen, I'm with you no matter what. And he gives us the same promise as believers. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Right? When you're content, you're not covetous. It's the opposite. For it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're talking about, you know, finances, God taking care of you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So when you're in the will of God, you're doing the right thing with your finances, God is going to take care of you no matter what. That's a promise. Now the word strengthened me. I looked in that and it's the idea of pouring in strength. So think about if you fasted for 2 or 3 days and you're weak and then you go eat protein. You feel strong. That's the idea behind here. God is going to pour in strength when you rely on him. When we put our mind on him, we're going to have the supernatural strength through the Spirit of God. Isaiah 26:3-4, thou will keep him in perfect peace, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee. Here it is, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So when our minds are not on God and what he can do, what happens? We get drained physically, mentally, spiritually. We put it on the circumstances. We will not endure. We will give up in some sort of fashion. So we have to remember, God is bigger than any person and all the people in the world. I was reading this the other day. I wanted to bring it. Psalm 3:3-7. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. That word, it's a Hebrew, it's ruim, it means to heap up to, it has the idea of highly active. So God is highly active when we go to him to lift up your head, to encourage you, to not to quit. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. So that's our part, right? We got to cry. He heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I'll tell you what, when we're not focusing on God with our problems, you won't endure and you won't sleep. So many people have sleeping problems and they take sleeping pills because their mind is racing. Endorphins are releasing. They can't go to sleep. God can help fix that. I'm not saying there's a physical thing. If you don't have the right proper nutrition, of course. He says, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And then he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I don't care who's against you. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, this other phrase in verse 17 is, he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Most commentaries think it's talking about Satan. Some believe it's talking about Nero. Of course, Nero was controlled by Satan, right? So he's basically saying this, look, Nero has no power to do anything in my life unless God wants it. And you have to look at your enemy, whatever that is in your life. There's nothing that could take you down unless God wants it to. I'm not talking about sin. Paul, I believe, stood eventually. It doesn't say, but he stood before Nero, and I believe he preached the gospel to him. And he knew he wasn't going to get executed right away because he would write this letter, but he knew it was coming because of verse 6, and we're going to get there in a minute. He says, my departure is at hand. So he knew it was eventually going to come. Now, let's read verse 18. It says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this preserving doesn't mean he might not die, because it says the focus is on the heavenly kingdom. So sometimes God's going to let you go home. This idea, if I have enough faith, God's always going to preserve my life here? Nowhere does it teach that. And a classic example is, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? When they were supposed to worship this 90-foot statue, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. We only worship God. So Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were teenagers, by the way, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. He can spare us if he wants. Deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, one way or another, either in life or death. But if not, if he doesn't save us physically, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So when affliction comes, if we're not focused on God, we will not have this mindset. We'll end up worshiping somebody besides God. We'll end up serving something else instead of God. So that's not enduring affliction. C.Sumner Wemp writes this. He says, God doesn't protect his servants from trouble, but preserves them through trouble. Sufferings and troubles are not always the chastening of God or the result of sins. A good soldier should expect suffering while in the enemy's country. This world is not our home. Paul suffered the gospel's sake even as an evildoer. Now, we know Paul wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to die. You know what he's afraid of? And I am too. He was afraid to bring shame to the name of Jesus. As you mature more and more, that's what happens. And I'm not saying I'm there. I still sin every week. But man, I don't want to bring shame to his name. And here's the verse, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He's saying, I don't want to shame Christ. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or in death. I want to end well. I want to end even in dying. I'm like, I want to read some quotes to you to some people with the end of their life, what they said versus what Paul's saying here. He says, by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to die. I'm going to be with Jesus. It's gain. So because we are believers and we are sealed into the day of redemption, you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. God has put down the down payment. You know what the down payment is? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom also you've trusted, there's man's responsibility, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, meaning the complete deliverance with a new body, unto the praise of his glory. Right? And because of that, we should be living all out for Christ. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. So he's saying, listen, don't sadden the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. So when we go over to the flesh, that's where we give up. So no matter how hard it gets, please don't give up. Go to the resource. Go to God. Because eventually, you're going to have trouble in your home, in your health, at work, wherever it's going to be. It's going to be there. But if we go to God, we become stronger through it. Job said this, Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. He knows where you are. He knows what you're involved in. He knows the struggles. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes we want to run from our trials. I was telling somebody the other day, stop, don't run. A lot of people run away from the very thing that they're struggling with. Instead of taking the principle of God's word, I'm going to stick to it and do the principles. I'm not going to run. Mildred Shuvin said this. I've shared this before, but I love this quote. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. Yeah, God has to take away the dross, and he can use it through our hard time if we don't give up. All right, let's go to the third principle now. So in your mind, am I enduring? Am I sticking to the word? Am I not giving up? The third thing is to evangelize the lost. Look at back in verse 5, what he tells him. He says, be thou all things, endure affliction. And then he says, watch, do the work of an evangelist. And then he makes a statement, make full proof of the ministry. So he's saying to Paul at the end, to Timothy, he's saying, look, I know you're a pastor. And pastors, sometimes we get so caught up in teaching and preaching and guiding the church. And we got to think about everything, the building, the this, the that, that you forget to win the lost. And that was happening, or he wouldn't have said this. Now, I pull it to your life. You say, well, I'm not the pastor. We can get so caught up in our life that we forget about the lost and witnessing to them. So that means what? If we're so focused on our life and just us, me, and we're not evangelizing, then we're not finishing well. You want to finish well, we need to evangelize. So this idea, make full proof of the ministry, saying, look, still be a good pastor, but you still balance. You got to balance it. I was talking to Pradeep two weeks ago, and he saw pictures of the car wash, and he's like, I miss all that. He goes, the balance of Haven, we were talking about the balance of Haven in the sense of evangelizing, prayer, fasting, you know, discipleship. That balance is so important in our lives. We get so off balance. We could be just doing this one thing, and we're neglecting this, right? So it's the idea of balance in our life. So I ask you, who are you witnessing to? Who are you living for Christ so they could see it, but are you opening up your mouth? I don't care how much information you know. If we're not telling somebody, right, about it. And obviously we have to back up how we live. No one's perfect. So the big part of witnessing, I thought about this, it's prayer first. Let me ask you this question. Are you praying for your family members who are not saved, your coworkers, your neighbors? If you don't do that first, you will never have a burden for them. Listen to a couple of verses. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears, pray, shall reap in joy. They that go forth weeping, prayer, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Paul said this in Ephesians 6:19. And for me, he says, pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may spread the word, that I may open my mouth with boldness to make known the mysteries of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul saying that. Right? We should pray, Lord, can you take the blinders off? 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded. It literally means he dulled their intellect. The minds of them which believe not. Unbelief always leads to blindness, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, I want you and I to be the Philips, right? In Acts chapter 8. Philip was serving in Samaria. This guy was in his chariot reading Isaiah. He was seeking after God. He says, Philip, go to this guy. There's so many people every day that are around us. And we need to be the Philips. About 4 months ago, I got a telephone call from this guy. and he lives in South Carolina. He goes, I just want to call and tell you, you know, thank you. I thank God for sending you to me. And I remember this guy, but I thought way back, who is this? Oh, it's this person. And I was like, oh, wait, he worked where I worked, and I shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. And now he's in a church in South Carolina serving God strong. Yeah, that's what God wants to do with us. We want to be a vessel for him. But in order to have a burning heart for souls, we must see first the holiness of God. And as we see the holiness of God, as we spend time with him, we're going to start thinking like he thinks. You can't do it without the word. I was talking to somebody this week, and like they were going further and further and being controlled by their feelings. I said, because you're not in the word. You're not what the word is. If you're not in the word, you're not going to have any desire to glorify God, to witness, none of those things. Remember that the time you spend with something, its desire is the proportion, is the desire you have for that thing. I remember when my grandson Raph was born, I wasn't there when he was born. I mean, I heard he was born, it was great, I saw the pictures. But until I went and I saw him, and I spent time with him, we go back to Atlanta, like last time, every time you spend time with him, by the end of the week, you're like, it's too hard, I don't want to leave. And it's all because I'm with him. So if we're not with Jesus every day in his word, our desire for him is going to be strong. And his, what he wants, it's going to be for us. I mean, he says it over and over again. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. I'll take care of all that stuff for you. Do you think God wants to bless you so you can have things? Of course. But we can't put that first. People say, you know, I don't have time. I was talking to a few people this week and I said, okay, how much time do you spend on social media? A day. I said on Wednesday night, I just want to take you that time you spent with social media. I want you to switch it and spend with God. The time you spent with God, do it social media. Unless you're a spiritual giant, some people are honest, like I spend 2 or 3 hours a day. Could you imagine if we're in the Word for 2 or 3 hours? Can you imagine if we were memorizing verses? The joy of the Lord would be our strength. We wouldn't complain about nothing. We'd be praising God all the time. Remember, three things are eternal: God, his word, and souls. That's it. Everything else is going by the wayside. So once you're with Jesus and you're spending time with Jesus and you see him for who he is, it kills all your self-righteousness, all your self begins to die. I remember when Jesus went out and they went fishing all night, they didn't catch anything, and Jesus comes out and says, throw it on the other side. And Peter's like, well, we're experienced fishermen, we did that, it didn't work. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. And then this is what his response was, Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down, because then, of course, all the fish came. Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Wow. He realized that, and this is the thing, I was talking to somebody else this week, too, about self-righteousness. When you think you're better than somebody else and you won't forgive them, you see them as more wicked than you are. We're all wicked. You have to forgive no matter what if you're a Christian. I don't care what anybody has done to you. You're just as wicked as they are. John 13:8-10, Jesus is washing Peter's feet. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I mean, if I don't save you. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus say to him, he that washes needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He only are clean, but not all. So he's saying, look, I've already washed you completely, you're saved, but you get dirty walking every day. And when you walk with me, you're going to see how dirty you really are. And you're going to keep confessing every day, not to be saved, but to maintain this fellowship. The other one, not all, he's talking about Judas. Judas was never saved. So the word of God has to burn in our hearts. I was going to do this, but for the sake of time, I'm not. Go read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the view of God, and then he saw how wicked he was, and then he was cleansed, And then he said, here am I, Lord, send me. It's a great pattern. Yeah. And then he said, how long, Lord? And God says, look, most people aren't going to listen to you. They're going to harden their hearts as you preach the word to them. You keep going because there's a remnant. He's talking about the 70 years captivity of Babylon. 10% would eventually come back. So you don't have no idea who's going to be saved and not saved. Just keep going. But the word of God must burn inside of us in order to say it. Jeremiah 29. He was thrown in prison. He was treated horrible, Jeremiah. Called the weeping prophet. Couldn't go to funerals. Couldn't go to weddings. Couldn't marry. And he said in verse 9, I will not make mention of him. I'm sick and tired of being persecuted. Nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary and forbearing, and I could not stay. I got to speak about him. This week I was reading about a blind lady who learned how to read using her fingertips, of course, and somebody gave her the Gospel of Mark. So she started reading the Gospel of Mark, being blind with Braille. And she did it so much, her fingertips became calloused. And now she couldn't read the word anymore, so she cut her tips of her fingers so she can read the word of God. It got worse. Now her tips, she couldn't read the word of God. So one day she picked up that Braille Bible and she put it to her lips and said, kissing the word of God goodbye. But as she kissed that word goodbye, she realized, I can sense it with my lips. And she began to read the word of God. It's a true story. With her lips. That is incredible. It's like, oh, I don't have time tomorrow. I'm just busy. I don't know. I'll try to find the word of God tomorrow. Can you imagine this word? This woman saw the word of God more precious than gold, silver. I love this verse. Psalm 119, verse 72. So the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And usually that's the thing that's stopping us from the word of God. We got to get a bigger house, a nicer car, or this or that, whatever. And again, I'm not against any of those things. But when the external comes before the eternal, we will not finish well. All right, I'm going to start this last one, and I'll finish it next week. Put down, do not give up until the end of our lives because our rewards are coming. Now, let me talk about rewards. And Matthew did a great job yesterday talking about this. We don't serve God to get a reward. That's a result of serving him. We serve him because of what he has done for us. And all these rewards that we're going to get, we're going to put them at his feet anyway. It's for his glory. But we still are going to be rewarded for it. So let's read verses 6 through 8. Let's just start a little bit of this, and then we'll pick up next week. Now, this is the crux of this book. This is the crux. This is the theme of this chapter. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to die soon. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. This is the theme of the message, of course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up to me for me a crown. So Stephanos. In the Greek games and Romans, they get this laurel wreath or this oak leaves. They'd get a thing on their head. Of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, we love living for God. We're so close to God. We want to be with him. And it portrays itself in being Christ-like. There's a reward for that. Now, this word offering, I looked up, it's a spendo. It's the idea of being poured out like an offering. And I looked up in Leviticus 23:13, there was a drink offering that they would pour out for worship to the Lord. And that's the idea here, Paul's saying, I'm pouring myself out for Christ. Jesus poured himself out too. It's described in Philippians 2:7-8. It's called the kenosis, the self-emptying. He said, but I made myself of no reputation. So Jesus, like, he left all of his glory. He emptied himself of his glory to come to heaven and took upon him the form of a servant. Right? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He becomes a servant. And was made in the likeness, similar, of course, he was still God, Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. It was, he even died as a criminal, next to criminals. The creator of all heaven, the King of Kings. He poured himself out. Paul's saying, I gave my life for Christ. Nero is not under control. Remember John 19, 10, 11, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, then Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Thou knowest that I have the power to crucify thee, I have power to release thee. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me, of course that would be Caiaphas, the Jewish leaders, unto thee hath the greater sin. Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. No one is greater than God. No one is more powerful than God. If you're walking with him, nobody can take you down. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now, the word fight there in verse 7, it's the agon. It's the where we get agonized from, a fight. And I'll end with this. Paul's saying, look, the Christian race is like a fight. It's like a heavyweight fight. Remember the thriller in Manila? Anybody? It's back in 1975, of course. Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. I see Lewis raise his hand. Some of you probably weren't even born. But maybe go back and watch it. They say it was the most brutal fight ever that existed. Matter of fact, Marcos, who was the leader at the time in the Philippines, his wife was there, and she was at ringside, and she got blood like on her. Muhammad Ali said of this fight, I thought I was going to die in the ring. Joe Frazier said it was the worst fight ever that I ever had. And the 14th round, he did not give up. His corner threw in the towel. It was 126 degrees. It was the fight of all fights. And Paul's saying, look, this Christian race, it's a fight. But we're victors. If we use his power. If we focus on what he wants us to do. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all your promises. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I want to ask you of always is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received him by faith? You're saved by grace, not by works. There's nothing you could do. He's done it all. But you have to humble yourself and see that you're a sinner apart from him that will go to hell. You must repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus Christ only. He is the only way, not a way. Have you ever trusted Christ only? If you haven't, please come and see me. Maybe here today you know, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I want you to know before you walk out this door, don't toy with eternity. You may not be here tomorrow. And listen, God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Not sure. All right, you're a Christian? Listen, I'm here to encourage you today. And look at this chapter and look at the Apostle Paul's life. He wants you to finish well. I want you to finish well. God wants you to finish well. Maybe you got a little convicted today. Hopefully you were encouraged by the promises of God. But it's always a good thing to get convicted, but get encouraged at the same time. And maybe you've been overoccupied, and I have been, with some things in our life, and we're drained over this, or somebody in our life, or whatever it may be. I'm just trying to make it, God. But you're neglecting the give, save, spend, and you've done the opposite. You're spending, maybe a little saving, if I have a little leftovers. I'm not being a good steward. I'm not on a budget. See, always the areas of life, whether finances, or is your marriage? Is it always you're looking to be served and not serve? You're fantasizing about somebody else, whatever it must be. We have to get these things under control and focus on God and his resources. What about souls? Have you been thinking about souls? You say, Pastor, I'm so barely making it myself. I haven't witnessed anybody in a long time. I don't even think about it. Listen, get back with God. Get back praying. Start praying for your coworkers, your neighbors. Just start praying. So, God, use me. Thank you, Lord. You never give up on us, and you can't because of who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful. We all want to finish well. God, please help us with your power and strength to do that, so we can one day take those crowns off and put them at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week. Lord willing, we'll finish up this chapter next week.